Welcome to the Council of Trent podcast, a production of Catholic Answers.
I almost passed away from this mortal coil. I thought I was going to die. Well, not really. I'm just here in the studio at Catholic Answers, broadcasting you, the Council of Trent podcast. I am your host, Catholic apologist and speaker, Trent Horn. My wife and children were very kind to me and came and dropped off a delicious devil's food donut for me to enjoy before I started the show today. And I quickly tried to gobble it down right now before starting the show. And then our call screener, Marie, saw me sort of choking a little bit on the on that precious confectionery good. I think she more thought it was amusing than coming over to help me, but I'm fine. I'm fine. So I'm still feeling a little bit of the tickle in the back of my throat here. It's funny. I was so tempted though when I was driving today. I'll give you just first a confession into my life a little bit, and then you can sit down with me here in the workshop because it is Workshop Wednesday to hear more about what I'm doing here at Catholic Answers. But before my confession, before my workshop, a big thanks, of course, to our supporters that I have not passed away from choking on a chocolate donut this morning. So we still need your help to keep the podcast going. Making a small monthly donation at Catholic.com allows you, at TrenthornPodcast.com allows you access to bonus materials. Last week, I had an audio released chapter of my audiobook on Why We Honor Mary. This week, I had a really fun interview with Catholic apologist Gary Machuda on the question of the canon of scripture, a lot of other great Bible topics. You can get that whole interview. It will be uploaded later this week. For our premium subscribers, do consider making a monthly donation at TrenthornPodcast.com. It also helps us keep doing what we do so we can reach more and more people. Confession, then workshop. So I do intermittent fasting. If you've heard of intermittent fasting, you may have followed my colleague Jimmy Akin. He experienced a tremendous amount of weight loss, and he's been public to talk about the success of his intermittent fasting program. And I might even have him on one of these Free For All Fridays to talk about it, because I've started doing this so as well. Not to the point of what Jimmy has done. I can't lose a ton of weight. I would just like to slim up a little bit for bathing suit season here in San Diego. There is fierce competition at the beaches. Let me tell you this. These guys going around and say, you know, why can't you shirt it up, man? The sun is bad for you. But so I do intermittent fasting. I people have talked to me about different diets, things like that. I don't really believe in diets. They work for some people, but they wouldn't work for me. I would just snap. If you told me I could never have like flour or sugar again, I would just snap, say, nope, can't do it. And I'm the kind of person, when I saw, you remember that documentary Super Size Me? About the guy who ate at McDonald's, so a meal at a McDonald's for 30 days and see what would happen to him. Morgan Spurlock was his name. And he doesn't really make great documentaries. So I saw that documentary, then immediately went out and got a triple quarter pounder cheeseburger. I'm one of those people. But I did want to be healthier and try to lose some weight. So I do intermittent fasting where I don't eat breakfast. And I don't eat snacks, except I broke today. I had the donut my wife was offering. You know, do you want to get one? And it's so sweet when my kids drive up to the back door. And it's like a little DoorDash delivery service. And my son holds the bag. He says, "Ego, here you go. And sometimes if I forget my lunch, he comes and he's the little DoorDash to bring me my lunch. I thought, well, okay. So I'm not a strict legalist when it comes to this. But in general, I don't eat breakfast and I don't eat snacks. So a lot of times I'll finish eating at like, you know, 4 or 5 o'clock, and I don't eat again until the next day at like 11. So my body goes a long time without eating food, and I've noticed weight loss, improved alertness, and I think this should actually improve even my lifespan. They've done studies with rats that were fed, I think, like 1/3 less the normal calories that they would need to live, actually lived like 20% longer than other rats. That I think a lot of times for our health, we got to just let our digestive systems rest. If we just keep our digestive system running over and over and over again. It's like a car. I mean, a car and an engine, you can only get so many miles out of your engine, and then it's gone. So I kind of feel like it's pretty similar with our digestive system, that if you use it over and over and over and over again, it's more likely to break earlier than if you don't use it as much. But that is my simple opinion. I'm not a nutritionist. Do not take this podcast for medical advice. I'm going to have to include that disclaimer here on the podcast. So sometimes though I get really hungry. I'm like, well, I don't eat breakfast, but you know, I could have lunch at 9:30 in the morning. Why not? Because I've been up since, you know, 5:30 or 6, because my children enjoy being bright and early risers. So I know, you probably wanted me to talk more about the workshop stuff. I'm getting there. But if you really came and sat down with me in my office here at Catholic Answers, my beautiful, secluded office, by the way, I love it. It used to be Jim Blackburn's old office. You remember my former colleague, Jim Blackburn, who used to work here at Catholic Answers many years ago. That was his office, and it's just nice. It's just tucked away at the end of a long hallway in the middle of the building. So two benefits there with my office. Number one, it's not on a main thoroughfare, so people don't usually pass by, don't get interrupted. And two, because it's more in the center of the building, that puts more material between me and the outside world in case there's a nuclear attack. Remember what I said before in the disaster shows? Nuclear attack with radiation, you want to put as much material between you and the nuclear fallout as you can. More material, safer you will be. And anywho, all right, so if you sat down with me on my little black love seat in my workshop, that's what I'd probably be talking to you about. Then I tell you what I'm working on right now. And what I'm working on is finishing up Counterfeit Christ. So still putting the finishing touches on some of these chapters here. Goal is to have it done by the end of the year. Will he make it? Yes, he will. The book's all coming together quite nicely. And I'm looking forward to it maybe being a spring release. I looked at the cover. Our publisher, Todd Aguilero, our editor, showed me the cover design for Counterfeit Christ. And it's always funny when I sit and wait to see the cover. It's been very rare in the past when I've seen a cover idea for a book. I think for one of my previous books, there was a cover design, and the artist, I don't know what he was, I forget which book it was. It might have been Answering Atheism. Well, it might have been Why We're Catholic, I think. I'm not sure. But the artist just had a bunch of covers of a guy scratching his head like he's confused. Like, why are we Catholic? And every one of the guys in the cover was bald. I don't know if that was deliberate or not. It was just a bunch of bald guys. It's like, why are we Catholic? Why don't I have hair? So I, but usually the covers that are presented to me, I'm always very happy with. I think we've been doing a great job with our Catholic Answers covers. Big improvement from what they used to be, even not that long ago. Our covers for our books have become a lot more professional, eye-catching. And this one for Counterfeit Christ, I really like. I'm not going to spoil what it is. You shall see it, and I think that you will like it as well. So the thesis of Counterfeit Christ is I wanted to write a book on Jesus, and I'm focusing on all those false Jesuses people come up with. Because you always hear people say, Jesus would never do that. You know, when somebody says, look, abortion is a grave sin and people have to repent of this evil. If you just say something like that, Jesus would never talk like that. Jesus would love people. Jesus would be nice to people. I guess that's kind of the reverse church lady. So if you like DC Comics like I do, there's Flash, and then there's his arch nemesis, Reverse Flash, Eobard Thawne. I guess with the church lady, then it's you have the nice church lady and then evil reverse church lady who distorts all the distinctions of the church. Jesus just says we should love each other. He never said to be judgmental. Jesus said, judge not. Right, Matthew 7:1. Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. So if you judge somebody, get ready to be judged back. So if you are judgy towards people who gossip, and you gossip, you're going to get an even more harsh judgment. But if I say Hitler was a really bad guy, no one's going to say, hey, you know, Trent, you've never tried to run a country before. I can judge the actions of Hitler because I am not a genocidal maniac. I can judge the actions of Ted Bundy because I am not a serial killer. I can judge, as a human being, I can judge that actions are wrong, and I should just humbly admit if I do them, you know, I struggle with this too. That is what Jesus is saying in Matthew 7:1. I think I've talked about that on a previous podcast, but all these kinds of counterfeit Christs. So we have the secular Jesus, the atheist Jesus, the Mormon, Jehovah's Witness Jesus, even some versions of Protestant Jesus. Maybe that'll come up here in a future podcast before I finish the show. We'll talk about, we already talked about the Jack Chick Jesus last week, the scary one. And I got some compliments online, by the way, for my voice acting when I read the Chick Tract. You know, I've thought about actually trying to get into voice acting. I was hired once to do a voice for a short video for someone, and I had to play, it was puppetry. It was a puppet, so I was hired just to record the voice for the puppet. And I think it was just this kind of like kid, he's based loosely on the teenager at the Krusty Burger in The Simpsons. You know, like the post-pubescent teen who voice cracks. Well, I don't know, mister. That doesn't sound like a good idea to me. oh, geez, I'm not so sure about that. So he kind of has the crack at it. So I've always thought it'd be fun just to do. I'd love to get into an animated series and do voice acting and do a voice. And people don't recognize that it's me. I thought maybe I could do like an animated show. If they had like a larger, burly character, I could do my impersonation of Sala from the Indiana Jones series.
Indy, very, very dates are very dangerous. So if I just project my voice like this, I don't know if you would know that it was me, Trent Horn.
So I don't know. I like voice acting. It's a lot of fun you get to have. You know, maybe animation was, maybe I was supposed to be a cartoon. I'm not sure. So thanks for the comments I got for reading the Jack Chick tract with my devil voice, my, you know, slimy, oozy, evil devil voice. So I talked about the Jack Chick treat Jesus. Today, I want to talk about two other false Jesuses, counterfeit Christ, what I'm going through here in the book. I want to clean up a little bit of what I talked about with Dan Barker. So if you remember, on Monday, which episode? This is Wednesday, Workshop Wednesday. I talked about the debate with Dan Barker and his objections to the resurrection that I might actually put together into an entire article here for Catholic Answers magazine. So finally, I can have the last word, even though he raised all these objections during his closing statement of the debate and I didn't have time to respond. So I thought it'd be fun to go through a little bit of those and then talk about another counterfeit Christ that is kind of popular, you see in some places, and that would be Jesus, the gay-affirming Savior, the Jesus who's either completely neutral when it comes to homosexual behavior, or the Jesus who even affirms homosexual behavior. You didn't read that in the Bible? Well, we will talk about it. First, some arguments that I didn't touch on last time. So I talked about Barker. His argument for the resurrection is this. Look, the apostles, Peter, James, the original disciples, only believed that Jesus spiritually rose from the dead. They did not believe in a bodily resurrection. And St. Paul believed in a spiritual resurrection. He believed that Barker is claiming that Paul believed that Jesus's body was rotting away in a tomb and just that his spirit went to heaven. And why should we believe that? You know, Paul says that Jesus was raised on the third day and he appeared to people. I dealt with Barker's argument on the term opthe, which is translated appeared, and how that refers in these cases to bodily appearances and not mere visions, because it's lacking the Greek word for vision in these accounts, or orama. There's another argument that Dan makes. He didn't bring it up in the debate, but I thought it'd be good to address it here. He and others, and I think Robert Price might also say this too, and others argue for a spiritual resurrection, is that in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is saying that Jesus rose, but that he didn't have a resurrection. So he rose spiritually. And Barker makes a lot of hay out of the Greek word agero. Agero is the verb that means to rise or wake up, whereas the noun for resurrection is anastasis. So Barker says in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul did not use the word resurrection, anastasis or anistemi, here, though he certainly knew it. Barker goes on to claim, it is perfectly consistent with Christian theology to think that the spirit of Jesus, not his body, was awakened from the grave. So Paul is saying here that Jesus rose, agero, you know, just rose, awoke from the grave, the spirit awoke, as Christians today believe that the spirit of grandpa has gone to heaven while his body rots in the ground. Okay, so what's wrong with this? Well, first, Paul does use anastasis to refer to the resurrection of Jesus. He doesn't only use the verb agero, he talks about anastasis. So in Romans 1:4, Paul says that Jesus was designated Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection, anastaseos, by his resurrection from the dead. So, you know, Barker says he never uses anastasis. Well, he does in Romans. Right here, he says Jesus had a resurrection from the dead, the very word that Barker says he does not use. So also, when we go through 1 Corinthians 15, it's clear that Paul is using agero and anastasis as interchangeable, that the verb agero, to rise, he uses it interchangeably with the noun anastasis to mean resurrection. Paul just means the same thing in both cases. And his argument in 1 Corinthians 15 is that what Paul is writing about here is people are worried that there's no resurrection of the dead. And so Paul says, well, okay, If there is no resurrection from the dead, then that means Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But guess what, folks? Jesus did rise from the dead. So there is a resurrection from the dead. And in these verses, and what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, now if Christ is preached as raised, agergetai, from the dead, so the past tense, maybe that's the perfect tense, agergetai, from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection, no anastasis of the dead? But if there is no resurrection, anastasis of the dead, then Christ has not been raised, agergetai. So that's the point that Paul is making here. He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15:20 that Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So what he's saying here is that first fruits is an agricultural term, all right? It refers to the first fruits in a crop that show that the crop is ripe and now it's ready for harvest. And so Christ's resurrection is kind of that first fruit to show, okay, now we have entered the age where the bodily resurrection of the dead is possible, that we can have faith in a final bodily resurrection from the dead to have a glorious bodily life in heaven, eternal life, because Christ has been raised. And Paul connects our body, this glorious bodily resurrection for us, to Jesus. He says in Philippians 3:21, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly body to be like his glorious body. So here's the thing. In Philippians 3:21, Paul says that our bodies will change in the resurrection to be like Jesus's body. So that means Jesus had to have risen in a physical glorified body. He could not have been just a spiritual body. That means then that Paul believed in a bodily resurrection. And if he believed Jesus rose bodily from the grave, he believed in an empty tomb, that Jesus appeared to the apostles, you can't then just explain that data by saying, well, they had a hallucination of a spiritually resurrected Jesus. Because if I thought my best friend had risen from the dead and appeared to me bodily, I would go to their tomb and check. And if it's empty, well, then that would seem to confirm a lot of things for me. The first apostles did not just believe in a spiritual resurrection. They believed in a bodily resurrection. And, okay, so I'll go on from there. I mean, there's more I could even say just in that chapter. Maybe you'll have to wait, and the whole thing will come out in Catholic Answers magazine, which you should be subscribing to if you have not subscribed to already. It's a really great magazine. One of the few Catholic magazines that's actually still in print, and we want to keep that in print as long as we can. That reminds me, if you watch The Office like I do, there's that great bit where Michael Scott goes and gives the talk at Ryan's business school, and he says, paper will always be in business. Write that down. And then it pans the students and they all have their laptops open and they're typing it down. But no, we will try to be in paper as much as we can, because there's something nice about having a magazine like a Catholic Answers magazine in your home. Leave it on the counter, leave it on the coffee table. You have a guest over, they start flipping through it. It's just a great evangelism tool. And I was not paid by Tim Ryland, our editor at Catholic Answers, to say that. I really do believe it. So check out the Catholic Answers magazine. So this chapter, a gay-affirming Savior. So there are people who say, well, actually, Jesus really affirmed homosexuality. Well, this is the more common thing you hear, right? When people bring up the issue of homosexual behavior and the Bible, you always hear this, right? Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. And even if that were true, How does that follow? Okay, so Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Therefore, what do you get from that? You can't get anything. If you look, Gene Robinson was an Episcopal bishop. I think like one of the first openly gay bishops in the Episcopal Church in the United States. He's married to another man. I don't know if they're still married or not. And even he admits that Jesus's alleged silence on homosexual behavior. He said, one cannot extrapolate affirmation of such relationships from that silence. So, you can't just point to that Jesus never said anything about this. That means he thought it was good. That's what other people do. That's what, there was an interview here in 2012 from former President Jimmy Carter, who, once again, to do a Simpsons reference here, when they make that statue of oh, they unveil a statue in the public square, and it turns out to be Jimmy Carter, and everyone says, he's history's greatest monster! And they start pelting Mayor Diamond Joe Quimby with tomatoes. And those of you who lived, you know, who lived through the gas crisis and the hostage crisis and everything in the 1970s, you might feel the same way about Carter. And we're appreciative then when Reagan became president. President, or as my mom used to say, oh yeah, President Daddy. That yes, Reagan had that warm, reassuring feeling to him. Well, I'll just have to have Nancy reanimate me to give this public address. When you do a Reagan impersonation, I always have these calibrating phrases for my impersonations. Well is the one for Reagan. Well. And then for Clinton, it's, I put my thumb out. I put my thumb out like this. You can't see it, but I have to put it out like this to point because Clinton never, he never points with his finger. That would be rude. He's from Arkansas. You point with your thumb like this. So that's what I do to calibrate my my different impersonations. You know who also does impersonations? Ben Shapiro does some pretty good presidential impersonations. He does really good Trump. Another thing, I guess, that we have in common. So Carter said, homosexuality was well known in the ancient world, well before Christ was born, and Jesus never said a word about homosexuality. In all of his teachings about multiple things, he never said that gay people should be condemned. I personally think it is very fine for gay people to be married in civil ceremonies. Well, first, I don't think Jesus would say a certain person qua person should be condemned, but Jesus did say, repent. He told people to repent and believe in the gospel, because sin does condemn us. Robert Gagnon, in his book, The Bible and Homosexual Practice, has a great description there I was reading the other night, talking about, you know, people think Jesus's message of love was that, you know, he just wanted to love and have affirmation and warm feelings towards other people. But what Gagnon points out is that Jesus's message of love was about reaching out to the lost. He used phrases like, the healthy do not need a doctor, but the sick do. And so Jesus wanted to, his love was that he went out to people who wouldn't necessarily come to him for repentance. That's what was so loving, that he broke down these social barriers and was willing to reach out to these people who were on the margins of society to offer them salvation from sin and the opportunity to receive God's love. So we can see here, Jesus never mentioned homosexuality. It was well known in the ancient world, what Carter says. Well before Christ was born, Jesus never said a word about it. Yeah, but Jesus never said a word about polygamy, about child sacrifice. He didn't say a word about a lot of different kind of sins and grave evils that were present in the ancient world. Yet, you know, you wouldn't enlist Jesus' silence to support those sins either. What Gene Robinson says is that, well, all we can conclude from this, all we can safely and responsibly conclude from Jesus' silence on polygamy, incest, bestiality, he doesn't say that. He says all we can conclude from Jesus' silence on homosexuality is that he was silent on the issue. But that's silly. That would be like saying, if Bishop Robinson were to say, all we can safely and responsibly conclude from Jesus's silence on incest, bestiality, idolatry, and child sacrifice is that he was silent on those issues. No, that's not all we can conclude. We can conclude by saying, well, what were the principles that Jesus taught and what naturally follows from those principles? When someone brings up the issue of Jesus and homosexual behavior, you should go to Mark chapter 10 and point to Jesus's teaching on divorce. Because here's the thing, most people would say, well, Jesus would affirm consensual sexual behavior. You know, as long as it's consensual, I'm sure Jesus would be fine with it. In his book, Radical Love, Introduction to Queer Theology, Patrick Chang claims, radical love is ultimately about love. Oh, well, there's something poetic for you. Which, as St. Paul teaches us, is patient and kind, not envious, boastful, arrogant, or rude, like Stephanie from Full House. How rude. That's what I always think of when I read that part in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is never rude. Okay, Stephanie, how rude. As such, he goes on to say, radical love is premised upon safe, sane, and consensual behavior. And so Chang says that Jesus taught about radical love. I then searched Chang's book for the word divorce. Never comes up. I've looked at a lot of these queer theology books, and they don't talk about Jesus' teaching on divorce, because Jesus condemned an action that most people today would consider to be consensual and fine, and that would be remarriage after divorce. So, I would recommend definitely reading, Jimmy Akin has a great article on this about what did Jesus teach about divorce. And I'm not just saying that because he's in the studio waiting. He's going to come on and we are going to interview him about his new book, Teaching with Authority. But it's a great treatment of the subject. But Jesus makes it clear, you can see this in the teaching on in Mark's gospel, that in Mark chapter 10, let's see, where is it? Oh, here it is. Jesus says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Just go to Mark chapter 10 and say, look, and along with Mark 10, you know, going back a little bit to what Jesus says that about divorce, in the beginning, it was not so. God made them male and female. No man shall divide what God has joined together. That Jesus rooted his teaching on divorce, he rooted his teaching in sexual ethics on the natural complementarity that exists between men and women and the one flesh union that forms from the marital act between them. That's what he rooted his sexual ethics in. Not in modern, oh, as long as it's consensual, it's fine, because Jesus didn't believe that. That if you, he didn't ask, well, is it a loving, consensual, remarried relationship? That was not his concern. His concern was, are you now married to someone even though your previous spouse is still alive? That was his concern. So we should point that out and apply these principles that we can say, well, of course, Jesus would be against child sacrifice because he said, thou shalt not kill. You shouldn't, he said, you shouldn't even have angry thoughts that can lead to murder. So if he believed that, he definitely wouldn't have been in favor of child sacrifice. Much the same way we can say Jesus was against remarriage after divorce. He was against lust. You shouldn't even have any lustful or impure thoughts. So if that's the case, he would not be in favor of a sexual behavior that everyone in first century Palestine who was committed to a Judeo-Christian framework understood was a disordering of God's natural creation. More on that, of course, when the book comes out. A lot more I could talk about, and I might maybe next week or the week after I can talk about some of the more zany pro gay messages people claim to be able to read into Scripture. If they squint hard enough, they can find Jesus even celebrating homosexuality. Where might that be? Tune in next week to Workshop Wednesday, and we'll go into those. I want to give them the time that they are due. So thank you guys so much. I've really appreciated you being here. Do pray for my continued writing of the book, that we can put together just a great resource to be able to help people. I want to write books so that they really help people explain, defend the faith, and so people can come to know God, come to know Jesus Christ and eternal life through him. So your prayers are always very helpful when I write. I know those prayers are working because sometimes an inspiration just pops into my head. I don't know where it came from. It pops into my head. It goes down my arms and into my fingertips like lightning. And then it comes out onto the keyboard. And I think that's your prayers that are really helping. And so I'm very appreciative of that. I hope you will continue to pray for me, for the podcast, and to pray for the work that we do here at Catholic Answers. And your support at the podcast is always extremely helpful at TrentHornPodcast.com. You all are great. I hope you have a blessed day.
If you like today's episode, become a premium subscriber at our Patreon page and get access to member-only content. For more information, visit TrentHornPodcast.com.